We're in our last couple weeks of our series in 1 Peter we've called Exiles. And so if you're joining us for the first time, it's okay. You'll catch up today pretty quickly, and it's all right if you missed a few. Looking forward to jumping in our final 2 weeks here as we see what Peter has to say about something a little unique today as we jump into kind of something more about church leadership today. So as you're opening up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, let me tell you a brief story here. It was 882 feet long, which is almost 3 football fields, a little bit more than 100 feet high, and it took them over 2 years to build, and the shipyard that was constructed for the purpose of actually building this ship was an amazing feat to be seen. In 1912, with a few thousand people on it, leaving from Southampton, the Titanic pushed out from shore. At the helm was a man named Edward Smith. Now, Edward was a seasoned captain. You may know a little bit of his story. Thank you, Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet. But Smith was on his way to his retirement, quite literally sailing into the sunset. And although the ship was an absolute feat of engineering, especially for its day and time, it was also a symbol of pride. The boat only had about half as many lifeboats on it as needed to accommodate the passengers as they had on it. And the ship sailed for 4 days. It was just your normal sail all the way through until a fateful day on April 14th, 1912, when Captain E.J. Smith got the first sign of trouble. You see, he got a warning that there were icebergs in the water, and he ignored that warning. Edward got another warning, and he also ignored that warning as well. In fact, Edward had 7 warnings of icebergs coming in the water, and he ignored all but the last one. You know why? Because right after he hit an iceberg. The Morse code rang out over the waves, and it simply said this: "We've struck an iceberg, sinking fast, come to our assistance." This was not an easy feat, especially in that day and age. It was over 400 miles away from the nearest landmass to be able to send any rescue ships from. And you may know the story in that 1,500 people lost their lives in the icy grave in the Atlantic that night. Now, it's far enough removed that I can use it as an illustration today, but there's still a lot of emotion behind this if you think about that. Now, as we look back on this, we should note that there was nothing wrong with the Titanic itself. It was said to be an unsinkable ship, and quite frankly, if you thought about this, maybe it was an unsinkable ship. I mean, was the Titanic actually sinkable? If it wasn't for the iceberg, wouldn't the ship have been fine? Instead, it seems to me, if you look at the Titanic, it was just fine until the leadership failed, until the leader made a decision that actually caused the death of all of these people. Could it be the Titanic is less a story about a ship that sinks as it is about a leadership that sinks instead? Now, I tell you this story because I want us to illustrate the fact about something that I want you to think about today. I want you to picture the church in this illustration as the Titanic. I want you to picture it as unsinkable, something that is going strong and will continue to gain people and momentum until the day Jesus returns. But here's the thing. Churches are made up of imperfect people, aren't they? And could it be that the church is not failing, but maybe the leadership in the church fails at times, which causes the church to sink? Now, I say this to you as one who deeply loves the church, one who has given my heart and mind and life to the church, one who is employed by the church, by the grace of God. But I also recognize that the church can fail when the leadership fails. The church can sink when the leadership itself sinks. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand because I'm guessing it's many of us in here today. Have you had a bad church experience before? It's a pointy question, isn't it? Sometimes it's the people. Much of the time, it's the leadership. And again, I say this as one who loves the church and one who, by God's grace, is in leadership of the church. But here's the thing, friends. Leadership matters. It matters in every season of life. And not just in the church, but think about all the places that leadership matters in our own day-to-day life. Leadership matters in the home. Leadership sets the pace for your home. Leadership sets the way you spend money. Leadership in your home determines the rhythm of life that you guys embrace. And in some way, shape, or form, all of you can be a leader in your home, and you set that pace in a way. Now, we could all go around the room and tell stories of how our home set us up for life or scarred us badly for life, and we still carry the baggage of that. In some ways, we've sunk because our leadership sunk at home as well. Not all to blame on that, but certainly parts of that. Leadership matters in our workplace, doesn't it? Some of you are bosses in here. You lead people. You're overseeing a group, and your leadership matters. It matters to them how you do this. And we've all been placed in leadership at some point in our lives. And how have we done in that way? Are there people in our leadership or underneath our leadership who say, man, our leader was great, things were awesome? Or are there people who say, my boss was terrible, was really hard to work for and required so much of me that I never got there? And I'm sure you can yourself recount stories of people and bosses who allowed you to either flourish or caused you to sink. Leadership also matters in our country, doesn't it? Leadership makes decisions that change the course of people's lives and people's destiny. Can you imagine for a second how many pieces of paper, how many decisions come across our president's desk every single day, and every single decision seems to be attached to emotion that each of us have? Because no one's emotional about politics in our world right now, are they? Leadership matters, and we feel it. But as the only hope in the world, may I posit to you today that leadership may be no more important than anywhere else in the world as it is in the church. It's so important in the church. Leadership is that important. We can say that if we've grown up in the church, we've had experiences where our leaders have helped us thrive, to understand God's gift, to give us the ability to serve and do the things that God has called us to do. But there are other times in many of our stories where we can say, man, our leaders failed us. Our leader had a moral failure. It broke everything in our church and caused it to crumble. And there's problems in your life because of that. Maybe it's not even that. Maybe there's a decision that your leader made or your leaders made in the context of your church was not morally wrong, but you just disagreed with and it failed you. It felt painful to you. And at some point you're saying, I'm carrying the wounds and the baggage of that as well. Leadership is important. Leadership matters. And here's my idea for you today. Church leadership matters to God because people matter to God. Did you know that? Church leadership matters to God, not just as an institution, not just as a structure, but because, friends, you matter to God. You do. And that's why he's concerned with leadership within the context of the local church. It's so important. We've been journeying in 1 Peter for the last few weeks. Peter's given us a picture of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ in a land that's not our home. And our framework we've been using is that term of exiles. And it's a term that Peter uses to the early followers of Jesus numerous times in the letter. It's a picture of people who are nomadic or sojourners. And Peter wants to teach the early followers of Jesus Christ how to thrive in their exile and how to become the people of God in the midst of a world that is not their home. And I hope you by now agree with me on the importance of studying this letter for our own lives in a world that's not our home as believers in Jesus Christ. But today, it feels like it transitions a little bit here because we've been talking about all these things like suffering and submitting and all of those things in here. But today, we talk about leadership and it feels a little bit out of place. But it's not, because leadership matters to God because people matter to God. Leadership is no more important than when life is most difficult for the church. When we're in a place where we're not in our own home, where we don't have King Jesus ruling each and every day in the way that we hope and pray for as his kingdom come, leadership is so important in the context of the local church because people matter to God. So we're going to see today what Peter says about leadership. We're going to see in some ways a little, we're going to have, I guess you could say, in some ways a little seminar on church leadership here for the first few minutes. But don't check out, all right? I know this can sound boring and like, oh my gosh, we're going through church leadership. I can't believe we do that. But don't check out because I believe it will be applicable to your life. And not only that, but I have a surprise for you at the end, all right? And my surprise is this. I'm going to tell you what I think is the most important characteristic a person who follows Jesus Christ can have in the context of their life, and in the context of the church. Ooh, I got it. I think I have it, all right? So if you hold on until we get through this seminar on leadership, you'll hear what I think that thing is. But let's read together 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7 today, and see what we're told about leadership in the context of a local church. Peter writes these words. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Familiar words for some of us, especially the second half there, but the first part is something that we need to understand. Good churches, they say, are hard to find. I'm not here to tell you this morning that Imprint Church is trouble-free, but I can tell you there's something interesting about this church, and that is we have something healthy going on here. I truly believe that. I was part of the church planting team that launched this church about 6 years ago, and it's so great to be part of a church that's healthy and is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, committed to teaching through his word on a regular basis, and committed to seeing you thrive as a child of God, a son or daughter. That's what our hope is for. And what's amazing is, and I'm so grateful for, is the number one feedback I get about Imprint Church on a regular basis, on the good side of things, is that people say this to me, your church feels so healthy. I'm like, that is the most amazing thing I have ever heard. I am so grateful for that, to hear that our church feels healthy. Why? Because Peter's concerned with the health of the church. He's concerned about the leadership is healthy so that people like you matter to God. And so we're putting all our hope in the health of the church. And it's the best feedback I could hear about the church. Now, what makes for a healthy church? And many scriptural elements could be listed here. We could talk about how a commitment to God's word. We could talk about the authority that we have under Christ's lordship. We can talk about all of these things. But I think one of the things that helps make a healthy church is healthy leaders, people who are leading the church and who are also healthy. So the first thing we note about this passage in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, is that Peter says, if you're going to have a healthy church, you need to have elders who will shepherd and lead the flock. He says these elders, these leaders must shepherd the flock. In fact, Peter even says it this way, as a fellow elder, I'm an elder as well. I'm a leader of a church. I'm one who is invested at a core level into the health of the church. And I'm a fellow elder, so I'm going to impress upon you guys as leaders to build a healthy church. Now, let me give you a quick overview of church polity. You excited about that one? No. Go with me for a second. In the Greek language, this word elder is the Greek word presbyteros. It's where we get our English word Presbyterian. Now, don't get confused. The Presbyterian Church is a denomination and many denominations that are attached to its name. But in the early church, it was simply a form of polity, which meant an elder-led church. In fact, I would even argue that every church in the first century was Presbyterian, presbyteros, elder-led in that way. In fact, it was synonymous with being the church. The early apostles were adamant about setting up good leadership because they knew that leadership matters. And if you remember how important it was, as we studied, if you were here for our Book of Acts series that we went through last year, it's so important because everywhere the apostles set up church, they set up elders and leaders to lead the churches. I give you just a quick brief overview of this. I mean, Acts 11:30, the church in Jerusalem had an elder structure in Jerusalem. It was that important from the early days of building the church that they set up leaders. In Acts 14, Paul said his desire was to set up elders in every church. In Acts chapter 15, we get the Jerusalem Council, where elders from all over the place gathered together to talk about the future of the church as they are making really important decisions as a church leadership team. In fact, one of my verses I love in there is when they came to their decision, they said the words, "It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit." And I love that word. I use that in our elder meetings quite often. Guys, is this good to us and to the Holy Spirit? Do we feel like that's what God's leading us? Because it's so important that there's unity amongst those things and the Spirit is leading the elder team. And so we see this, and we see it all over and over again. There's a lot of popular opinion these days that it just says that we need to go back to the original church where there's no leadership structure at ever. We just have house churches, and everyone just gathers together, and that's the early church way of doing things. Now, friends, don't buy it. It's just not true. However, there are good things with house churches. I would say that. I think there's a lot to learn in terms of what the house church movement is doing. We can even note in Titus 1:5 that Paul reminds Titus how he left to appoint elders in every city. But in the New Testament, the church was viewed as the whole of a city. And we can understand that there may have been house churches meeting in various places around in that city. But we also know there's probably an elder team over that in that very city. So it's not totally unbiblical to say there were house churches around. I'm sure that there were things about that as well. But know this, there were qualified leaders set over each of those churches. Now, as you look further in the New Testament, you can see more of the way leaders are shown in the New Testament and instructions on what it looks like to lead the church in the New Testament. And this is a huge generalization, but let me give you three brief terms that'll show you what leadership means in the New Testament. The first one is that word elder. And it focuses many times on the character qualities of the leader, is what it does. That this person is a mature man of God, like in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. The main qualification for elders is not their impressive and their spiritual gifts, but rather that they are godly. That's the biggest picture we see of eldership and leadership in the church. The second picture is the word overseer. You might see that in some of your Bibles. Some of your Bibles actually say the word bishop. That's old school. Nice job. Way to have that translation. I'm good with that one. But it's used interchangeably with elder. We see it in Acts 20 and Titus 1 as well. And it looks primarily as the function of the office, as what leaders do, and it's to superintend or oversee all the matters and structure of the church itself. So elder shows the qualification spiritually and morally, and then you see the overseer, which shows how they structure and they're in coordinating and doing all the things for the sake of the church. And then the third one, which is also used interchangeably, is the idea of pastor, which means shepherd. The Greek word is poimen, and it's this idea of shepherding or overseeing the flock of God, as we see Peter talk about here when he addresses the elders, but then says, this is what you are to do for them. And it provides, it shows these tasks of leadership, of care, of feeding, of protecting to all of these people that God has put the leaders in charge of. Now, just because it's talking to these, again, don't check out with me here. I think we're going to see something so important about the sake of leadership that you can translate into your every relationship you have, and even if you want to get involved in leadership in some way in the church. And I think the first thing Peter does is help us understand something about what it means to be a leader in the church. And that first picture here is that to be a leader in the church, you simply have to have a relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. I know that seems strange, but I can't tell you, I'm being dead honest when I tell you, there were a couple experiences in my life where I saw an elder board that didn't have Christians on the elder board, all right? We went to a mission trip once, I was with a high school team, and we went there and the chairman of the board was not a follower of Jesus Christ. And the pastor couldn't get him off the board. He couldn't do it. It was just struggling. I'm like, oh my gosh, you have an unbeliever on here. But here's this picture. It's a person who is a witness of the suffering of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That's what an elder is supposed to be. That's what a leader is supposed to be, someone who has a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. That seems so foundational, doesn't it? But it's not the duh moment because not every church is doing that. Let me give you some confidence here. Every elder at Imprint Church has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I promise you that. It's part of our eldership process. We find out whether this person believes in Jesus, whether Jesus is impacting their life each and every day. And we don't talk about, oh, is it like a 20-year-old experience? We went to high school camp and you met Jesus there and then you're really successful in business, so we'll have you be an elder. No, that's not the way we do it. We want to make sure that every one of our elders has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is so important to Peter. Peter's like, the cross is the central picture of someone who is in leadership, that they focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. They believe in his life, in his death, in his resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins. And each and every day, they're allowing God to work on them and to build their character into that hope of his coming that we see here, the glory that is to be revealed. That's Peter's foundation. And then we see the imperative where he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. In the New Testament, this is probably the clearest charge for elders that we get. The job description here is that shepherding the flock, caring for the people. It's the same calling that Jesus gave Peter when he said to feed his sheep in John chapter 21. That maybe is what Peter's even thinking about here in terms of shepherding and caring for his people to shepherd them well. Now for us, it's a strange image. We don't have the agrarian society that the Israelites had and people in the first century had. And so we don't really think about that. I don't even know where the nearest sheep farm around here is. You may know. I just have no idea. But we don't see this very often. But to them, this imagery meant a lot because the shepherds were caring for their flocks, that they'd lay down their lives for their flocks. And not only that, but it has a rich Old Testament history. Think about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? You get pictures all throughout the Old Testament of what it means to have someone who oversees you, a leader who is like your shepherd. I mean, in Jeremiah 23, we're told that Israel's corrupt leaders or shepherds are replaced by good shepherds. In Ezekiel 34, God's telling the people that he will rescue them from their bad shepherds. There's a picture there of what God is going to do. And most notably, maybe even in John 10, where Jesus is the good. Hey, I heard someone, the good shepherd. You're with me. The polity's not that boring, is it? Come on. The good shepherd is what Jesus calls himself, the one who lays down his life for his sheep. So this is the background that Peter uses to exhort the elders, the ones who have a believer, they're believing in Jesus and they're leading the church. Why are they leading? Because they care for people. They care for you. And then Peter says there are really three things that the elders do here. And it's funny how there's three negatives and then there's three affirmations. You see the noughts and buts in this passage here in the space of two verses. Because he said, shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not under shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You see, this is the picture of what it means to be a leader. See, elders are willing servants. They're eager to serve. In other words, friends, we're never going to twist anyone's arm to be a leader in the church because there has to be some desire, internal desire to do it. Because the reality is we want elders to feel like a calling from God to serve. And if there's no eagerness in the onset, there will be no joy in the process. Elders work hard. We have meetings twice a month for several hours in the context of just Imprint Church alone. And there's the other things they do on top of that as well, many behind the scenes. And Peter says they are to be willingly doing these things. Then he adds, not for shameful gain. So first, elders serve willingly, and then secondly, they serve humbly. Leaders in the church are called to be humble. We see this even in the way that Jesus taught us to serve, not just leaders, but all people in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Mark tells us the story when Jesus tells the apostles these words. Jesus called to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, they're domineering. They're raising up their own platform here. They're exalting their own name. And he says, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the picture. Eager hearts, humble service. That's what we see in the context of leaders in the New Testament. Man, speaking of shameful gain, this is kind of a side note here, but one of the biggest problems I've seen in ministry for those who are wanting to go into ministry, and maybe there's people in here that have thought about going into pastoral ministry, like, man, I want to go, or maybe you're thinking about being an elder or something and being a leader in the church. But one of the biggest problems I've seen in the context of people in ministry is not necessarily if you think they're the most prideful people in the world, but rather those who are insecure. I've seen this just destroy churches. Pastors who are looking for the notoriety, pastors who are looking for props from their congregation to say all the right things to them, the pastors who are hoping for the good feedback after every sermon and things like that. You know, that is such a painful way to do life, and it is such a painful way to be a pastor. You bring those insecurities in the context of your church, and if you're not healthy in that way, it's the worst place to get into ministry if you have insecurities. Now, am I saying you can't have any insecurities? No, we all have them, quite frankly. I have insecurities just like anyone does. But a person whose life is driven by insecurity should not aim at the ministry. The hope is service, willingly laying down their lives for the sake of the sheep. That is the hope of church leadership. And then finally, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. It's like Peter's saying, look, listen, let's not talk about power in leadership. Let's talk about influence here. Leadership's not about power and the dude on the stage or something like that. It's about influence, being an example to those around you. That is the hope of leadership here. I mean, friends, I get the benefit of standing up here most weeks. And you might think to yourself, man, that's the leader of the church or something like that. I'm just one part of the board. I'm just one vote on the elder board. In fact, I'll tell you more about this in just a second. I have the opportunity to stand up here and humbly present to you a sermon each every week for the hope that you will see much of Jesus Christ and make much of him in your life. Not see me, but see the glory of Jesus and the hope of him in your life. Hopefully you forget about me and my stupidity and some of the dumb things I say, and you remember Jesus and make him the hero of every story. But know this, there is so much greatness happening behind the scenes as well of leaders who are working hard in the context of the church. That is some of you, in fact. Our leaders in our church don't sit behind the curtain like the Wizard of Oz and push buttons and pull levers. That's not their goal. Their goal is to what Peter says, be examples to the flock, to live before you as people who are trying to see how the gospel intersects their lives each and every day. Friends, this is part of the beauty of having people from all kinds of walks of life on the elder board as well. because you see how they play out their life being a president of a company, being a construction worker, being a salesman. Literally, that's our elder board. Those are people on our elder board who have those jobs, as well as people who are in vocational ministry, like myself and Tom Regan, who's our lead over at Imprint Bothell. Thus, we see here and need to remember that leadership is more of a responsibility than it is a privilege. And leadership, no matter what, wherever we face leadership in our own lives, we hold that privilege lightly, and we hold it in the hope of what God tells us to do. Thus, at the end of the day, I can kind of break it down into two categories for you. And you're like, man, why did you tell me all that when you can just break it down into two categories? That's okay. Here's the two categories. The requirement for shepherding is a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the responsibility of shepherding is to exercise oversight with the right attitude. That's what leadership looks like. That's what eldership looks like in the context of the church. And here's the thing. If you're in a leadership position in your workplace, your calling is not that different. You can learn a lot from this, and you should. Let's pause for just a second here and talk practically about what this looks like here at Imprint. On your chair, right next to you on your chair, is a piece of paper. And has a listing there of the Imprint Church elders. And here is the ones who are accountable before God for how we shepherd. And I want to tell you something. I want you to know this. We take this very seriously. And we want to do it really well. And we want to follow the calling that Christ is calling us to, because, friends, you're worth it. You're worth leading well. We believe that leadership matters. We believe that leadership matters to God because people matter to God. So we work hard at this on a constant basis. And I want to tell you just a couple things about what leadership and eldership looks like at Imprint Church. We are, as you've heard about it just a minute ago, an elder-led church. We have 7 elders who serve on our board there, and I wanted you to get to know their names and faces just to see who they are. Here's why I want you to know who they are. Because they're called to shepherd you. They're called to lead you. They're called to be examples for you. Pray for them. Friends, you know we have a process to go through to become an elder here. It's usually about 6 to 9 months or so. There's books they got to read. There's requirements they have to walk through, which is pretty fun. Some of them, they don't consider it so fun themselves, but we certainly consider it fun as we're walking through that with them. We do resumes. We get references from workplaces, from wives. We get all this stuff as part of the leadership process. We kind of make sure that they're Christians, that they're qualified to serve in that way. We make them write a paper on what eldership looks like. We actually get together on a regular basis, like I said, for about 6 to 9 months to walk through eldership. We have this 25-page document that we work through here at Imprint Church. And all of our elders on the board have gone through that. And it's amazing. And it's our qualifications to walk through that together. And we have 2 locations of Imprint Church. If you're new to Imprint Church and you just walked in today, we sent out about 2.5 months ago 117 people to go launch Imprint Bothell. I wondered if there would be anyone here on the next Sunday, quite frankly. And I was like, oh my gosh, God has been so gracious to us because there's people showing up. And actually, there's more people jumping into leadership. We have more people on the stage before. Even the people who have gone to Imprint Bothell. There was a couple that were here for about a year here at Imprint Woodinville. I had no idea they were musicians. They were like living incognito. Don't tell anyone we're musicians, you know? And they go over to Imprint Bothell and they start playing on a regular basis. I'm like, what? Do you not like us over here? What's the deal? Like, I can't believe it. But it's so great. We plant churches because we're so excited to see people released into leadership and people becoming into the people that God has called them to be. And for some of them, that is leadership. And for some of them, it's even eldership. But here's the thing. There is so much we could talk about in process and things like that. I put this list here because I do want you to know these people. I want you to know their families. I know we have all men on the elder board here, but listen here. We bring the wives in on a regular basis to this conversation. This isn't just locked up to a boys' club somewhere. We don't believe in that. We believe in the gifts of women and God's calling of women as well. And many times the men will bring the women into the conversations. Not if it's super private or something like that, but we actually use that as a way to use all the giftings God has given to us as a church to bring their thoughts in. And you got to pray for these people. Pray for them. Maybe put that thing on your fridge and pray for these people. Maybe contact them if you want to as well, just to say, hey, I want to connect with you. I want to know more about your story. And maybe you see something on one of the bios here that you have that you can read later on. You say, man, I'm an engineer too. Maybe I should talk to that person about what it looks like to be an engineer in my company. It could be a really good thing for you as they're an example to the flock. Now, I want you to hear a couple of things. And we can't go through all the things about eldership for Imprint Church, but that was a good practical thing for us here. But I completely understand why some people, maybe even some of you, don't want to be part of the church or don't want to fully jump into the church. And for many of us, that's because we've been burned badly by the church. We've been burned badly by the leadership of the church. Maybe some of us were at a place where all of a sudden the pastor put on a cape and tried to become king or CEO or dictator or something like that. Maybe some of us were at places where there was war waged in the back rooms and political strife amongst the board and amongst the people. Maybe some of us were at places where we didn't see the job description lived out in leadership and we had a disconnect between what God said in the scripture and what the leaders are doing. Some of us have come from those backgrounds, and I get it. Honestly, friends, I've experienced some of that myself in my own life. But here's what I promise to you. We've tried to set up Imprint Church and wire it the way we have so we'd continually have health for the years to come. There's a plurality of leadership here at Imprint Church. I am one vote. Tom Regan is one vote. There is no king here except for King Jesus, okay? Like, I don't get a chance to make any decision I want here. Thank the Lord, all right? All right? We have people who are behind this decisions that we make at Imprint Church, a plurality of them who think through decisions and ask that same question from Acts 15. Is this good to us and good to the Holy Spirit? And that's the way we've set it up. If I got hit by a bus tomorrow, by God's grace, I believe this church would carry on because we have a plurality of elders who lead well and want this church to succeed. Not for the name of Imprint Church, who cares? But the name of Jesus would be glorified in and amongst the northeast suburbs of Seattle. It's our hope. There's no king here. King Jesus is the king. And our hope is that we have healthy leaders from here on out. You get to play a part in that. Every time we bring new elders up into the context of the church, we go through this process with them kind of behind the scenes. And then you've seen this before if you've been here. We bring them up on the stage. We present them to you and say, here's Joe Smith who wants to be an elder. We think he meets the qualifications for elder. Now it's your chance to give us feedback. And in that way, you get a chance to kind of vote on who's going to be elders. Because we want you to give us feedback. We want you to know that person. Because it's important that that person is being an example to the flock, as Peter's saying to us here. And the hope of that is that you take part and you take your job very seriously as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, as we move on in the passage, and I'm running a little out of time here, so I'm going to cover on. I want to say this as well. Please note that I don't think there's any one perfect form of church governance. I don't think that exists. There's humans involved. And by God's grace, hopefully we don't sink like the Titanic does. But our hope is to have the best healthy system of government that we can. And our commitment to you, because we believe you matter to God, is to do this well as people who are leaders of the church. Now, it's funny, you even see this here in 1 Peter 5:4. We see the elders, leaders, get a reward for their service. But you know what's funny about this? And this is for those of you who are interested in eldership at all. It doesn't come on earth. You never get it here. In fact, it's the unfading crown of glory that you will receive one day. You don't get an unfading crown of glory here. Everything fades here. Eldership is sometimes hard and difficult. And some of you have been on elder boards in here where it was painful and difficult and you went through tough decisions and you're like, what did I get from that? Nothing here. Nothing. But one day you get the unfading crown of glory because of your faithfulness to God's work in your life. I know there's elders in here. I see three of them that I know that were elders in their church. I just want to say thank you. You've worked hard, and I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for the work that you've done, and I'm grateful that you've served God's church in that way. Now, I told you at the beginning that I was going to tell you the most important quality that each of us can have as being part of the church, and possibly the most important quality that we can have as a Christian. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? All right. Here it is. And I think it's important for leaders as well as people. Humility is the most important quality of a follower of Jesus Christ. Humility. This goes for leaders. This goes for those who are new to the faith. Humility is so important for our lives. Man, I can't tell you how important humility is amongst an elder board. Like people who are working together from vastly different works of life and perspectives and all that kind of stuff. Humility is so important. Humility is so important in the context of the church. It's the prescription for a healthy church. It would have been the prescription of saving the Titanic if there was some humility on the part of the captain. So having directed his comments to elders, the things we just looked at in my little polity speech for you today, Peter speaks of their role and their reward, and then Peter turns the attention to everyone else. And he says in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's how important humility is. Because if you have pride in your life, God actually opposes you. Like, you could care less if I oppose you, your friend oppose you, whoever it is. But when you have God opposing you, that has some gravitas behind it, doesn't it? There's some weight there. That's how important humility is in the context of a life in Christ. Now, on another practical level, there's some debate over why Peter singles out young men here. And I know you probably saw that and you're like, what's the young men thing? Why does it say that? My understanding is this, and this could be wrong. I'm just going to posit something to you guys and you can run with it if you want to. But I am assuming to some level that older men, children, and women have an easier time submitting to elders, but the young men don't. I'm just throwing this out there, all right? And I could be wrong. I totally get that. I think it is. Now, the reason why is because young men have a disease. You know what I call it? Young men's disease, right? Everyone has it. Like, it's part of us that we think, oh, I could do that better. Or maybe it's part of God's given gift to us to have some go-for-it-ness inside of our hearts and inside of our minds. But I know when I was a young man, I don't know when that changes at some point, but I don't feel as young as I used to. Especially when you read stuff and you have to pull it away from your eyes nowadays, right? You find things like that. The interesting thing, I found myself always thinking to myself in the context of the church, oh, I think I could do that better. Is that just me? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you're judging me right now. That's okay. But I think there's a piece of that within the context of young men in the church. There are so many young men here at Imprint Church. I am so grateful for you. You guys are awesome. You're raising families. You're reproducing like rabbits. It's amazing. Nice job with that. You're starting your careers. You're doing things in the context and hopefully for the kingdom. But you have to hear me here, young men, all right? Be humble. Be humble. Listen. Learn. Ask questions. Stop thinking you know it all, okay? And I know this applies to every single one of us, children, women, older men. I know it applies to every single one of us. But there's something here I want to posit to the young men, and that's so you understand humility is so key for your life. Our response as leaders, as people who are called to be part of the church, is submission and humility. Now, hear me. I don't mean submission as being just a rote yes to everything you hear from your church leaders all the time. There are times in the context of the local church where the church leaders have gone south or sideways in some way, shape, or form. And I'm telling you, there are good reasons to leave churches at times. If there's no longer a commitment to God's word, to trust it and have the only authority for faith and practice, if there is crisis upon crisis in the context, if the pastor has become the superhero of the whole thing, if you see any of those things happen, sometimes there are good reasons to leave the church. I don't know your story. I don't know where you're at. There's no good reason to leave Imprint Church, by the way. I'm just saying. That's right. All right. But here's the thing. If we don't have humility in our hearts and a willingness to submit, it's not going to help us. And it's not going to grow us as the people that God has called us to be. Humility is key for a healthy church, and humility is the key for a healthy you. I believe that. If you're going to be healthy, you need to have humility. True humility is described in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. It's not just demeaning ourselves or thinking poorly of ourselves. Rather, it's thinking like Jesus, who had all rights to be as prideful as anyone else in the entire world, but gave up his rights to become a servant for all people, to willingly give up his life for us and to live in that way. And if Jesus, the God of the universe, the King of the nations, the ruler of all, can be humble, how much more can you and I be humble? There are so many examples of pride killing lives in Scripture. We can just go on and name them almost every page in the Bible. We see prideful humanity ruining their own lives. Pride is crisis upon crisis happening. But here's the deal, and it's my final thought for you today. And that is the last verse, which kind of feels like an add-on. It makes for a good magnet, because many people actually put a period at the end of, you know, verse 6, and then just have the magnet that says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. But the really crazy thing about this, if you notice, it says casting in my version, and the ESV here is what it says. A reminder that it's a carry-on of the prior verse, that we're to be humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he will exalt us, casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. There's a connection here that we don't exactly catch unless we're kind of seeing it as not two thoughts, but just one. And that's this. Do you have anxiety in your life for certain things? Do you have anxiety in your life for submitting yourself to church leadership? Do you have anxiety in your life for some way, shape, or form that's killing your soul a little bit? You know what the antidote to that is? Humility. Saying, Lord, I can't do it on my own. Lord, I need your help. I need you to do this. Like, I need to have a humble heart, because in that moment, we cast our anxieties upon the Lord. Say, I'm not enough. I'm not enough to make it my life. I'm not that prideful, but I give it to you because why? Because he cares for us. Peter recognizes there's a great barrier in our lives that if we carry anxiety, we carry these things, if we carry pride, that if we can cast everything to Christ, that he will carry us in that way. He continually cares for us. It's the path to humility, freeing us from concern of ourselves and giving God the privilege of taking care of our burdens each and every day. Now we get a chance this morning to respond to the Lord. And as we do this, I've given you several thoughts today. I know we had this little polity discussion, so I hope that was helpful for you. But we also have a really practical thing in our own hearts as well. And that's to ask ourselves, how are we doing about humility? How are we doing in the context of that? In our own lives, in the context of the church, how is God working on you each and every day? How are you casting your anxiety, your fears, your everything upon him? Are you holding these things? Or are you willing to give that stuff up to the Lord? No matter what's the context of this local church, the context of the church at large, or in the context of your own life. Can you cast that stuff unto him and say, Lord, I'm not enough to take care of my own life, but you are, and I want to give it to you now. As we sing these songs, we get a chance to do that in our own hearts. And my encouragement to you this morning, as the band comes up to you, up here to lead us in worship, may you sing with all your heart. May you ask the Lord to build humility into you. May you give it all to the Lord, whatever anxiety you have. We're going to sing three songs. As we do this, you're welcome during this time to come forward and receive communion as well. There's communion tables in the front, and you can come and take the bread and dip that in the cup. You can receive communion right there at the table. You can wander around the room if you want to. Go back to your seats. There's a gluten-free option over on this table. And you can take that as a way to say, Lord, I'm committing myself to you. I'm humbly bringing myself before you, and you're enough for me. There's also giving baskets on the tables. We don't pass baskets for offering here. You come forward and give. So if you have something to give as an act of worship, you can come forward as well and give in that. And then finally, you can pray. We're going to sing a song at the end called I Surrender All, just the chorus of it. And maybe that's the prayer that you need to pray today. I surrender all. I give it all to you, Lord. I've had this bad experience. I've experienced this. I'm having anxiety, whatever it is. If humility, really that idea, is so important, you can do it. You can lay your heart before the Lord and say, I'm going to humble myself now and turn to you in faith, believing that you care for me, as 1 Peter tells us. That's my hope for you this morning, as you have a takeaway from a sermon on eldership and polity, but you walk out this hope that Christ offers to us. Will you pray with me about these things? Lord, I'm so grateful for your word. It's funny, Lord, as I think about this, I kind of wonder, like, does this even connect with people at some level? We talk about leadership and church. That just seems like a strange conversation for a Sunday morning. And yet I see myself in the midst of this. And Lord, I see my own heart. Even if I wasn't a leader here, I would see your calling to me as a person who follows Jesus Christ. And that's having that humble attitude, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give us that ability. Lord, I pray for Imprint Church, that you would help us be humble, that you would keep us humble, Lord. I pray for Imprint Bothell as they're getting going, Lord. I'm so grateful for that new work, new gospel work over in Bothell. And I pray as they're raising up leaders and as they're building there, that you continue to keep them humble. Even in the midst of some success they've seen over the last few weeks, Lord, I'm so grateful for that. We've seen people come to Christ at Imprint Bothell, and I'm so happy for that, Lord. But I pray that you'd keep them humble. Would you keep us humble here, Lord? And would you keep our elder board healthy, Lord? I know we're all just one step from making a critical decision, a critical error, from ruining everything. So Lord, would you give us the grace to keep us humble, Lord? And Lord, would you help us as your church to be humble people? Maybe that is a difference in our jobs, in our lives, in our families. If humility becomes our core value, our characteristic, maybe that changes the way we do life. So Lord, as we sing these songs and as we respond to you, may you not just help us think these nice thoughts, but walk differently out of here, Lord, I pray. We love you, Lord, and we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.